Once again, let me mention how much I appreciate the invitation to come and work with you in this series of gospel meetings. And as we just sang, I appreciate so much your demand that book, chapter, and verse preaching and teaching be taught at this place. James got into some reminiscing this morning, and if I started that, we could go till midnight, so I'll spare you of that. But one of my fondest memories about the church at Belleville, and I've continued to see it to be the case, your love for the truth. You love the truth, you love God who gave it. You love those alike precious faith who are striving diligently to live by it. You love and respect and appreciate those who give their lives in preaching it. Lovers of the truth, I think that says accurately what this church is about. And I just hope and pray that that will continue. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate your reputation in that regard. What a great encouragement you have been and continue to be to me and my family. And 25 years ago when I started school down there, that's hard to imagine. I guess I wasn't only enrolling in Murray State University. I later found out I was enrolled in the James Hahn Preacher Training Program for 4 years, although we didn't, at least I didn't know it. He may have known that for some of that time, but had no idea. But time sure does fly. Mentioned my daughters. Reagan's now 16, Avery is 13, Bailey just turned 12. And I think when we moved away, Reagan was 5, Avery was 2, Bailey was 6 months, and Lincoln was like -2.5 or something. So it's the time sure does fly, doesn't it? So glad to be back with you this week. Psalm 122 in verse 1, you recall the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, dear brethren, I believe it's with a similar gladness that we gather at this place, this day, and Lord willing, throughout this coming week. You just think about that. Gathering with brethren to edify and glorify. What a wonderful privilege. The edifying to one another, the glorifying, of course, to God. And assemblies of the church afford that opportunity multiple times each week. And thankfully, so many brethren are excited to be here, to attend nearly every time the doors are open. But sadly, you know it's true. There are others that it seems who feel burdened by, as they would describe it, having to go to church again. But perhaps the lukewarm, and all for that matter, could be encouraged by considering the question we want to consider this morning, and that is, why should assembling be a priority? You ever thought about that? Why should I make it a first thing in my life that I'm going to gather with the brethren to worship God? Why should it be important enough to me to gather with those alike precious faith, to make sacrifices, to change up my schedule, to be here when we come together? Why? Why should assembling be a priority? Well, among other things, I believe it ought to be a priority in order to fulfill commands. The Lord, through the inspired writer to the Hebrews, commands that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, notice again, we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. If you really want to get technical, the commands in these texts are this. We're commanded to stir up love. We're commanded to stir up good works. We're commanded to exhort one another. And the writer says this is a good way to go about that. By gathering together on a regular basis, of being in the regular habit of assembling, I-N-G, it's not the assembly, why? Some have put it in their mind that there is this 1 hour a week, the assembly, that I'm not to forsake. It's the practice, the regular habit, the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're commanded to do that. The Lord commands that we're to worship. In John 4:23, He says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now question, are you a true worshiper? If so, then you will worship the Father. Don't misunderstand, worship is not limited to the assemblies, but they are no less necessary occasions for such. When you think about the Lord's commands, He commands that we gather like this, as we're doing this day, that we worship. He commands that we participate in teaching and learning, exactly what's taking place today. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, you remember the responsibility following one's conversion to go on then and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. It's not that when one is baptized into Christ that the work is all done. Really, so much of the work is just beginning. Brother Leon, Sister Erlene had the privilege of baptizing their granddaughter into Christ just last week. And I think I made mention over there that I liken that to the skeleton has been made, and now she'll spend the remaining years, and we'll help her putting meat on those bones, those spiritual bones, continuing to grow. And so there's teaching, there's learning, and the assemblies greatly aid that process. And by the way, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's commanded we assemble, we not forsake this gathering. He's commanded we worship, we participate in teaching and learning. I want to make the assembly a priority in my life. As we've already alluded to, why should assembly be a priority? In order to put that meat on the bones, in order to grow stronger. Faithfully attending Bible classes and listening to sermons provides great exposure to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. The Word is the nourishment that is needed for a new convert, for those who are new in Christ. They need to want to grow and desire that which will cause growth. In James 1, verse 21, there it says, we're to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to do what? Which is able to save our souls. The Word of God causes growth. The Word of God brings about salvation. And so we hunger for it. We desire it. We willingly receive it. Because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. I want that faith. I want to enhance that faith. I continually feed upon God's Word. And the assemblies of the church are an opportunity to do just that. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter warns of the potential that we might be led away with error of the wicked. That could happen. It does happen. We might be led away with the error of the wicked, but rather than do that, he says, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about the contrast there. We can either be led away with the error of the wicked, or we can be brought nigh with the truth. If we're going to be brought nigh with the truth, then we love the truth. We buy the truth and sell it not. And occasions and opportunities where the truth is going to be taught, where it's going to be studied, where it's going to be proclaimed, we'll see that as a first thing. We'll make that a priority. Congregational singing, including the singing nights, gives necessary encouragement and admonition, Colossians 3 and verse 16. You know, a pet peeve of mine, there are some places that maybe they'll designate one Sunday night of the month to be a singing night. That's all fine and well, but what bugs me is sometimes I've known of brethren who they go off and visit elsewhere, or they stay home and do something else because, after all, it's just singing. You ever heard that? Oh, it's just singing. Ladies and gentlemen, it is worship to God in spirit and in truth, in song and scripture and prayer and whatever else. It is worship, and we need to respect that. We want to be regular where the Word of God is going to be preached, where we're going to be admonished, where we're going to be encouraged. But you know, there are some folks, even some brethren, who'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. You can't show me where I have to come back Sunday night. You can't show me where I have to be here Wednesday night. You can't show me where I have to assemble every time during that gospel meeting. You know, you're right. With an attitude like that, I probably can't show you much of anything. There are some folks who are going to say that 1 hour a week, that's what you're going to get out of me. I don't know if you have that here or not, but I've been places where you have that. I'll never forget what our brother Paul Thomas told me years ago. He said this about that. He said, a once a week Christian is 1 week Christian. And amen. That person that says, you know, there's one time a week for 1 hour that I'll try to get over there. Yeah. I'll check off that box. Yeah. As a rule, that individual is not going to be very strong. Y'all got to think about that. If you were to do the math and you've got this once a week fella, and you compare him with someone who's going to be very diligent, who's going to be there every time the doors are open, maybe four times a week, Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday night Bible study. You do the comparison, it looks like this. That 1 year, the once a week guy, he will assemble 52 times if he's healthy. The four times a week individual, 208. And I put a plus there. You know why? That fellow also make gospel meetings here and elsewhere. He's going to assemble more than that, isn't he? And I got to thinking, what would that look like after 10 years? In a 10-year span, here's what that looks like. The once a week individual would have assembled, if they're healthy, 520 times to hear the word. The four times a week, the dedicated, 2,080. Again, I believe plus. That got me thinking, what about a lifetime? I think the average life expectancy they're now saying is 78 years. We have no guarantee. I want you to understand that. There are folks who die far prior to that and some who outlive that. But for sake of argument, suppose you're raised in a home that takes one of these positions. And let's just use the figure for 80 years. This is your habit. This is what you do. Over a course of a lifetime, the once-a-week individual will have assembled 4,160 times. The four-times-a-week individual, 16,640 assemblies. And again, I say plus. Now, you can finish the rest of this point, can't you? Which individual is going to be stronger? You've got a couple of fellas who say, you know, we're going to get a membership down here at the Y, or we're going to go to Planet Fitness, and we're going to start working out, start lifting. And one of them says, well, you know, I'm going to get in there one day a week on Tuesdays. The other guy says, I'm going to arrange my schedule. I'll be in there diligently Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. I'm going to get in there 4 days a week. Who's going to be stronger physically? We know bodily exercise profited a little, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Who's going to be stronger physically? You know. Who's going to be stronger spiritually? You know, we want to be strong or not. Why should assembling be a priority? Here's another reason. So the church can function. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but I've gone and visited folks who are starting to get a little lax. And by their fruits, you can tell that something's just wrong there. And you go into the home and you try to encourage and try to figure out what's going on and try to reason and and you'll catch some sound bite. I heard a lady one day say, well, y'all are about to do this down there, aren't you? That ought to be a red flag when folks who are members of the church where you're at start talking about what they do down there, not what we do right here. See the difference? It's not what they're doing down there. It's what we're doing, brethren. We're all involved. We ought to be. Every member has a role, a part, a function in the church's work and worship. Over in Romans chapter 12, what is said of the one body is true of our local body, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so it's one body, many members, and we have varying talents, varying functions, complementary parts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they're necessary. As it is with our physical body, those members that seem inferior, they're still necessary. They're important. Same is true with spiritual body. We're all important. We're all significant. Ephesians 4:16, again, said of the one body universally, but no less true of our local body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share,
causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Do we want the body, the local body, to grow, to prosper? Then we've got to give of ourselves and recognize that we are important, that we are vital, that we're a part, and we have a role and a function there. And every member fulfills some, not all, of their role in the assemblies. So I want to be here. I'm going to assemble regularly because it's the right thing to do. I want to set the good example. Christians are to be godly examples to brethren. We're to be a good example to non-Christians. We're to be a good example to our children. Over in Matthew 5, Jesus says of his disciples, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Says verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus is talking of individuals, men and women. He's talking about disciples. Those of us who are Christians. He says we're salt. We're light. One word, influence. Yeah, we're to be an influence for good to those we contact. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, like Timothy, may we be an example, not just of the believers, but to the believers is what it says. We need to encourage one another and be an example one to another in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I want to set the good example. 1 Peter 2:12, Peter told his brethren that having your conduct honorable, honorable conduct among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so honorable conduct is what I'm supposed to be about if I have put on Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm to be a Christ-like one. And when I'm regularly attending the services of the church and I'm making that a priority, other folks will see that. It'll be honorable. Diligent attendance sends a message. It tells others that serving God is of primary importance in our life. Now, when we start missing here and there, we start putting earthly activities above church assemblies, what's that say? That's going to be saying something as well. I want to be that good example. I'm going to make it a priority. Something else. Assembling should be a priority. So we can hold fast our confession. When we confess our faith in Christ prior to baptism, we weren't simply stating that Jesus is the Son of God. We were acknowledging or confessing our decision to serve Him as Lord. To surrender not half, not three-fourths. To surrender all. To be acceptable kingdom citizens. For a faith to inherit eternal life. To hold fast our confession to the end. We will faithfully assemble with the saints. What about this business of acceptable kingdom citizens? Well, Philippians 3 and verse 20, need I remind you that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims here. Citizens in heaven. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, the writer said, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Everybody wants to inherit the promises. Not everybody wants to continue through faith and patience. What about that verse 12? Do you sometimes become sluggish? Are brethren at times tempted to ever be sluggish in their attendance? God says, don't you do that. Don't do that. Don't become sluggish.
Back in chapter 4, verse 14, see then that we have a high priest, a great high priest, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast. Let's make good on that confession. Let's hold fast our confession. If I take that seriously, then I'm going to love my brethren and I'm going to see the services of the church as an assembling privilege, and I'm going to do my best to be there. Why should assembling be a priority? To put Christ and His kingdom first. For the honest individual, it's easy to see that as a rule, when we choose something else while the church is gathered, our actions shout from the rooftops that at that moment, God and His kingdom are not our priority. Now, if we ever get to a time in our life where God and His kingdom are not first place, they're not a priority, dear brother, dear sister, why not? Is there ever a time to just sort of take a break? You know, when you vacation, does your Christianity vacation with you? Matthew 6 and verse 33, what did Jesus say? He said we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In chapter 10, verse 37, He again emphasizes that He and His cause must come first. He says, He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me, Jesus says, is not worthy of Me. I've thought of that verse before by the actions of some. Suppose you've got a young couple. Maybe they weren't raised in a godly home, but somewhere in their adulthood they've learned the truth. They've obeyed the gospel. And they seem to be getting it and growing, you know, and things seem to be well. And Sunday comes along and they're not there. Sunday evening and they're still not there. It's just not like them. And so maybe you make the phone call on Monday or maybe later Sunday night and say, hey, missed you guys. Somebody sick, something wrong. Well, no, you know, mom and dad came in for the weekend. All right. They'd be welcome to come with you, you know. Sometimes it works the reverse. Sometimes you have folks who've been Christians for years and you think they've got it together and maybe they don't show up. They miss a few assemblies and you call and you check on them. And well, you know, we're all fine. You know, the kids, they came in this weekend. Kids aren't Christians. They came in. Oh, we've got that holiday gathering. I had to stay home and bake. Really? When the people of God are gathering for worship to God, where's our love? Where's our devotion? Jesus said in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. The ideal of hate here being loveless. Yeah, there's a proper love and respect and honor we're to have for thee. But it's not to rival the love and the honor and the respect for Jehovah God. For Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. First and foremost, I am His disciple. And He's going to take priority in the life of the diligent. And that'll reflect itself in these areas. I think of Colossians chapter 3. Look at that one, verses 1, 2, and 3. And brethren, you've been raised with Christ, right? Bible says, if that's so, if then you were raised with Christ, comma, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, then you seek heavenly things. Verse 2, where's your mind? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your mindset? What are you really seeking? A few years back now, I had the opportunity to go over to a church in Illinois, preaching a gospel meeting. And prior to that meeting, one of the elders had called and he made a request. He said, one of the things we're really struggling with over here is our attendance. Want me to preach on that? He said on Sunday morning, he said, you know, we may have 55, 60 people in attendance. On Sunday night, we'll drop down to about half. We'll have about 30. And then again on Wednesday night, we'll have about 25 or 30. And I got thinking, I was working with the church at Galena at the time, I said, we don't have that problem here. And so I asked one of the deacons who kept the attendance there. He said, well, it's all in the book. So I went and got the book. And I traced back the prior 10 weeks. And I kid you not, here were the figures. Our attendance in those 10 weeks averaged prior to this phone call, Sunday morning worship, 75. Sunday morning Bible study, 75. Sunday evening worship, 72. Wednesday night Bible study, 74. And I wanted to take that and share that with those brethren, not bragging, but to let them know it doesn't have to be the way that it is where you're at. And you know, naturally, when you talk about, I remember a church that I have worked with a new work that started, and we were about 27 in number when we started. And it was 27 Sunday morning, 27 Sunday night, 27 Wednesday night. And the nucleus was balled in and had that mindset. You know, by the time I moved away from there, we were up to 52 Sunday morning, about 52 Sunday night, about 52 Wednesday night. And I've been back in recent years. They're running about 110, 120, and they're holding pretty close. Sometimes, well, what is it? What do they do? What's the difference? I believe right here is the difference. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Those who make assembling a priority, they get this. That they're to seek those things which are above. That they're to set their minds on things above. And when we're seeking and we're setting as God would have us to seek and to set, this will take care of itself. It's a good thing. That's the number of reasons why we make it a priority to do good works. I should attend regularly. To abound in, be zealous for, ready for, careful to maintain good works. And you know why I use those specific words. Those are Bible words. 1 Corinthians 15:58, this ideal of abounding in. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, when the church assembles, we are about the Lord's work. And as I've quoted hundreds of times now, no doubt you're familiar. I'm sure he's still praying. I appreciate the sincere prayer of our brother Carpenter. While we may grow tired in the work, may we never grow tired of the work. Gospel meeting week, for example. It's a wearing out week. I know that. But it's typically a good wearing out. We're likely to grow tired in this work. Let's not grow tired of this work. It's good work. Titus 2, verse 14. Why did Jesus give himself for us? To redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a certain Sunday in this part of the country that some have more zeal for the Indy 500 than to do for the Lord. Some may have more zeal for the Indianapolis Colts than they do for the Lord. I've known of some who had more zeal for a Bacalark service than they did for the Lord. And you know, individual came to me, and I knew there was a problem when she started with this sentence. Now you know we're always here. You know that what's to follow is not going to be good. As though why telling me was going to be. You know we're always here. But tonight our granddaughter's got a Bacalark service and we won't be here. Some have more zeal for Sunday rodeo finals, for travel ball. The Lord wants us zealous for good works. Titus 3 and 1, we're to be ready for every good work. Titus 3 verse 8, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's good work. We must not only do good works, but encourage others in the same. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Listen, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, who the brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can turn back. We can depart. And so that not be the case, we're to have this daily exhortation. I need you to exhort me. You need me to exhort you, to stir you up. And assembling together, we do that. Wonderful opportunity for exhortation. We need to assemble regularly. Make it a priority, in order that we might redeem the time. Yeah, we're instructed to use our time wisely. Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's the walk of the wise, there's the walk of the foolish. We want to be among the wise. The wise walk circumspectly, the wise redeem the time. They make good use, make the best use of the time we're allotted. As you've probably heard me make this challenge before, if you honestly know of something better to do when the church is assembled, let me know and I'll go do it with you. And I'll make you that challenge this week. If you can think of something that would be better to be doing Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. this week, please call me and let me know. I want to go there and do it with you. Now, if the Lord appears while the church is assembled, and it's one of those situations where you could, but you just chose not to, you're willingly absent, will you really have confidence before Him? Or might you shrink from Him in shame at His coming? 1 John 2 and verse 28. Why should assembling be a priority? Finally, I believe it ought to be a priority so we can go to heaven. Now, don't you misunderstand. Making assembling a priority will not guarantee anyone heaven. I want to be very clear on that. Because unfortunately, I'm afraid there have been those that, again, it just seemed like they thought they could just live like the devil Monday through Saturday, you know. But as long as they did, fill that pew twice Sunday and once, that was going to be their ticket. Folks, that won't work. That's not what we're teaching here. So making assembling a priority in and of itself, that won't guarantee anybody heaven. But a sinful attitude toward the assemblies will sure keep some out. Heaven is a special place reserved for those who are making ready. And 1 Peter 1 talks about that reservation. God, verse 3, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved. Where? In heaven. For who? You who are kept by the power of God through faith. Yeah, for the faithful few who are kept by God's power through that faith, we've got a reservation made in heaven. And the assemblies of the church greatly help to make us ready. That we can make good on that reservation. They supply a foretaste of the majestic and bountiful blessings of heaven. So many times I've heard folks say, and you've probably said the same thing, maybe you weren't feeling the best. A lot of us do ache and have pains from time to time. We're sympathetic. We're understanding of that. So much of the time, I've seen it probably more on Wednesday night than another. You're just having a rough week and you just didn't really feel like going. But you end up going, you push through, and you leave feeling better than when you came. That ever happened? Yeah. It's no mystery. And so we push through and we keep that in our habit. And it works for us. But I'll tell you this, if assembling to praise God on earth does not interest you enough to sacrifice, to give diligence to attend, if they're not a priority with you, then you'd be miserable in heaven. You know, if you just don't get much out of worship here on earth, you would be miserable in heaven. So you want to go to heaven? Then want to assemble with the saints on earth. Oh, these are not all the reasons why assembling should be a priority. But there's more than enough evidence here to convince the good and honest heart. And let me say this, no doubt there are understandable times when brethren can't make it. I understand that. You understand that. There are those oxen in the ditch. We get that. More importantly, God knows that. But flimsy excuses for not attending will prove unacceptable come judgment day. Why should assembling with the saints be a priority? Dear brethren, why should it not? I thank you so much for your attention. Thank you again for the opportunity to assemble with you this day. And I hope we'll think very seriously and soberly about the things that we've just shared. That when we come together as we have this first day of the week, and as we will, Lord willing, throughout this week, that something special is going to be taking place. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message. Because of the opportunity to fall on our face, as it were, before the Creator of the universe, to worship, adore, honor, respect, revere the one true living God. That interests you. I know you'll put forth your best effort to be here, encourage your brethren. And let us do that. Let's encourage one another this good week. It may be that you're here and you've never surrendered your life in obedience to the will of God. Be an encouragement right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24, would repent, turn away from your sins, Luke 13:3. If you'd unashamedly confess your faith in Christ before this good audience, Romans 10 and verse 10, then we can baptize you where? Into Christ, according to Galatians 3:27. Why? For the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You can put on Christ in that very act. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord will do with you as He has others. He will add you to His church, Acts 2:47. His ecclesia, His called out ones. You'll be among the saved. And there the Savior assures you if you'll be faithful unto death, He'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. You want that crown of life? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any of you in your obedience, we bid you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.